This week we're returning to Kingdom Generosity, part two of the series that Pastor Stephen started for us 2 weeks ago before Murray Newman came. If you didn't hear that message from Pastor Stephen, I would strongly encourage you to go back and look at the video or listen to the podcast. It's well worth it. What Pastor Stephen spoke about was the need to live with margin in your life. And the scripture that we're basing this series on is from Leviticus. If I could just get that up on the screen. It's from Leviticus 23, verse 22. It says, "When you harvest the crops of your land, do not harvest the grain along the edges of your fields, and do not pick up what the harvesters drop. Leave it for the poor and for the foreigners living among you. I am the Lord your God." Now this, just to recap some of what Stephen said last week, or last time I should say, this passage of scripture comes from a holiness code where the Lord was giving instructions to the Israelites about how to live distinctly, you know, how to be different, how to be his people. And that's very much a theme that Jesus continued when he was here on earth. You know, he spoke a lot about the kingdom is at hand, you know, the kingdom of God is near, because there was a different way to live. And when you're living in a kingdom, when you're subject to a king, you're living by the king's rules. He sets the tone for everything. And furthermore, he owns everything in the kingdom. You know, everything that we have is his, our time, our resources, our finances, everything. They actually belong to him. We're not owners of those things. We are stewards. And that was a theme we touched on earlier this year about stewardship. We are merely stewards of the things that he's given us. And I guess one of the tests of how well we're doing is, are we using those resources wisely? Are we being good stewards? Again, of our time, of our resources, of our finances. This is not just about money. Just want to make that clear. Living with margin is important because it's what allows you to practice kingdom generosity. If you don't have that margin, if you are constantly filling up your calendar with appointments and things to do and places to go, people to see, you're not going to have any time. If you are spending every cent that you earn, how are you ever going to be able to help someone when they need something from you? Being a good steward is important. So this morning, what I want to look at is particularly, what is kingdom generosity? And I want to look at ask three questions today. What is it? What stifles it? And why is it so important? Okay? What is it? What stifles it, and why is it so important? So it's probably no great surprise to hear this, but Christians don't have a monopoly on generosity. You know, we don't own that space. There are lots of very generous people, unbelievers, whose giving, whose acts of charity would probably put most of us to shame. So what is kingdom generosity? How is kingdom generosity different to what those people do? There's probably lots of different ways to approach it, but I think in a nutshell, kingdom generosity reflects God's nature. It's not driven by worldly ideals or anything like that. It reflects God's nature. You see, in the kingdom of God, generosity is rooted in love, in selflessness, in the desire to bless others as he himself has blessed us. That's the key difference. There's another scripture that Stephen touched on 2 weeks ago, Deuteronomy 24. This very much mirrors what we just read in Leviticus, so I'll skip over most of it, but you can see there he's talking about, you know, when you harvest the crops, leave some behind, you know, the olives, etc. But look at that last verse, verse 22. "Remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt. That is why I'm giving you this command. Remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt." At the foundation of kingdom generosity is the deep understanding of where everything we have, both in this life and the next, where that comes from. It's an understanding of where it comes from, who gave it to you, and importantly, why he gave it to you. We all know John 3:16, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." You know, God set an almost impossible benchmark for generosity. There's no way any of us could ever match anything like that. But he didn't do it out of obligation. He didn't do it to make us like him. He did it because of his overwhelming sense of love for us. And kingdom generosity, which is our response to that, it's an act of worship. But more than that, it aligns us with his character and with his values. You know, I said before that that scripture from Leviticus, that was a holiness code. That was where God was instructing his people how to live differently, how to be holy, how to truly be his people. And isn't it interesting that in the middle of that, he took a bit of a time out and he said, and by the way, here's how I want you to care for the poor. Here's how I want you to care for the foreigners. That reveals some of those kingdom values right there. This is from Matthew Poole's commentary on Leviticus. And it is observable that though the present business is only concerning the worship of God, yet he makes a kind of excursion to repeat a former law of providing for the poor, to show that our piety and our devotion to God is little esteemed by him if it be not accompanied with acts of charity to men. What he's saying is that you can be all holy, you can, you know, be these and thous and whatever, offer all the sacrifices you like, but if you're not showing charity towards your fellow man, then really it's pointless. And if you're thinking, why does that sound so familiar? It's because 1 Corinthians 13, Paul essentially said the same thing in that famous chapter on the definition of love. Paul said, you know, if I speak in the tongues of angels and prophesy and do all these wonderful things, but if I have not love, I am nothing. That is why I'm giving you this command. It's an instruction for our benefit. We must not forget what he's done for us, where we came from, what he's saved us from, and we must use that as our motivation, for how we give to others. So if we were to sum up what we know about kingdom generosity from those two scriptures, I'd say there's a few things. One, it's intentional. Okay? It's a very deliberate thing. It wasn't an afterthought. God was saying, do not leave the margins, or sorry, the edges of your field. Leave those for the poor. Don't go back. It was very intentional. It's sacrificial. I mean, if you've got a field and you've been working and maintaining it and planting it throughout the season, to leave some behind on purpose is sacrificial. It does cost you something. But it's also proportional. If Charlie's field is, you know, five times the size of mine, but we're both still leaving just the edge, then it's proportional. God is like that. He's very just. He's very fair. I'm not expected to give the same amount as Charlie. I'm just expected to give the same proportion. I want to get back into intentional in a second, but can I just pause for a second? Because I think this is really important to talk about the sacrificial and proportional nature of generosity. And this might sound a bit weird coming from this age, but not all of your giving, not all of your generosity needs to be sacrificial. Okay? You don't need to, you know, break the bank every time you give something to somebody. We need to be very clear about this. Sacrificial giving is good, be it of your time, of your finances, anything. It's actually essential to grow, to take that, sometimes to jump up that next level in your Christian walk. Making a sacrifice is the fastest way to get there because it challenges your faith. It brings you closer to God. It makes you more dependent on him. It's absolutely essential. But that doesn't mean that every time you want to be generous to someone, it has to be completely sacrificial. You know, something that happened to me many years ago when I first joined C3, I was out of work, and one of the leaders in the church, I'd only been there probably maybe a month, he took me out to lunch, took me out for a really nice lunch, we were just chatting, getting to know each other, and at the end he paid the bill, and then he just very casually slipped me $1,000, said, I hear you're out of work, this is just something to help you out. Now, this is 20-something years ago, probably 25 years ago. And I was living in Sydney, so to give you, this is probably dating me, but it wasn't much for him, right? He was quite a well-to-do guy. It wasn't a lot for him. But for me, that actually paid 2 months' rent. Can you believe that in Sydney? 2 months' rent for $1,000? But anyway, yeah, like I said, I'm like carbon dating myself. But It wasn't much for him, but it was huge for me. It was absolutely huge. So it doesn't always need to be sacrificial to be effective. You know, it said in Luke that if you have two shirts, give one to the poor. That doesn't mean that you've got to go through your wardrobe and throw out everything but one set of clothing. You know, it's good to save. It's good to have ambition in these areas. You know, Proverbs, it says, good people leave an inheritance for their grandchildren. If you're just constantly giving away everything you've got, how are you going to do that? But you do need to find a balance between, you know, being sacrificial and being proportional. I think Pastor Stephen touched on that about 3 weeks ago when he said that we need to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. And I can't think of a better way to know that you're getting your giving right, your generosity right, than being in tune with the Holy Spirit. If you are in tune, he'll let you know. He'll say, no, that's enough. Or no, a bit more, please. More time with this person. You know, do something more for this person. Anyway, I just wanted to clear that up. So if we're leaving margin, which we should be, it's not enough just to sit around and say, oh, well, you know, I guess if somebody comes along that needs something, they'll let me know. Don't be like that. Don't be like that. Be proactive. Look for opportunities. You know, if you hear of someone that's maybe struggling in the church in a particular area and you're not sure how to help them, go to the pastors, go to Stephen, go to Charlie, ask them, say, hey, how could I help this person? And they might say, look, they really need someone to cover their rent for a couple of weeks, or, you know, they're just lonely. Can you spend some time with them? It could be anything, but they'll know. If you're not sure, just ask someone. But be intentional, you know, look for it. And again, I want to reiterate, it's not just about giving people money. There's that well-known book by Gary Chapman called The Five Love Languages, right? What are they? Physical touch, acts of service, words of affirmation, gift giving, and quality time. If it's all right with you, I might just leave physical touch to one side. Probably just don't want to go there when it comes to being generous, but you know, there's lots of ways we can be generous. You know, spending time with people. If people are lonely, it doesn't cost you anything. Just spend some time with them. Give them some affirming words. Don't be restricted to thinking it's just about I've got to write them a check. It's not that at all. And I just want to say one thing about generosity is that I personally believe that if you want to be good at being generous, you've got to be able to receive it as well. Like, I like to pride myself on the fact that I think I'm a pretty good gift giver. You know, I come up with, you know, meaningful gifts. People always go, oh, wow, you know, I seem to be able to do that well. I'll tell you what I'm not good at, it's receiving them. I feel awkward, I don't like it. It's just, the only things I like is when my son sort of, you know, makes me one of those handmade things from school. That I'm okay with, but when people buy me gifts, I don't know, I really struggle to receive them. And that's not good. Because God wants to bless me. He doesn't just want me to be a blessing to others. He wants to bless me as well. So it's important that we get good at receiving well. And by receiving well, I mean, you know, recognizing it for what it is. It's God's provision. Like I said before, everything that we have is from the Lord. What does it say in James? Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father. So recognize it for what it is. It's God blessing you. And use that to remain humble. Remember that he's put us in a community because we need people around us and people are going to give to us. So, you know, welcome it. Accept it. The, you know, kingdom generosity is a cycle. You know, as we give, God blesses us and allows us to bless others even further. All right, so that's kingdom generosity. Now, like I said, you know, if you're thinking about Gary Chapman's book, The Five Love Languages, and using your own imagination, there are probably no end of ways that you can be generous to people. You come up with countless ways to help somebody. And that's a good thing. But deep down, I reckon there's probably only a handful of things, maybe two that I can think of, that will actually stifle your ability to be generous, that will cause you to rein in your margin. And even then, both of those things really stem from just one sin. So those two things are fear and materialism. So the first thing that kills your margin, fear, right? Look, we live in difficult times at the moment. You know, the cost of living crisis, home affordability, or even just trying to rent a place, it's difficult. If you watch the news, you'll see a common refrain from charities, and I'm sure Charlie could probably confirm this as well, is that even people with steady jobs are coming looking for assistance, you know, to put food on the table. It's really difficult at the moment. And it's natural that people are afraid of the economics that we find ourselves in, you know, and that can be particularly challenging if you've experienced financial difficulty or poverty in the past. It's very difficult not to fear. I get it. Or, you know, maybe you don't have any fear in that area. Maybe your fear is around giving too much of yourself. Maybe it's around, I don't want to make myself vulnerable. I don't want to spend too much time with that person. I don't want to be rejected. We all struggle with some sort of fear, right? You know, fear of the future, fear of what's to come, fear of being found out, fear of the unknown. And fear is one of the most common barriers to a biblical mindset. And it will make you rein in your margin. It will make you pull back, not want to give as much. So you've got to ask yourself, what are the things that I am afraid of? What are the things that would stop me from opening myself up, spending time with somebody, giving to somebody, helping them through? You've got to ask yourself, what is it? And in a minute, we'll get on to how we deal with those things. But the one I wanted to focus a little bit more on today was materialism. And I know why now, but I feel like this is something God's been dropping into my heart a bit over the last month or so. Materialism is a preoccupation with wanting more and more and more. You always want the latest. You always want the best. You always want the most. Jesus referred to it in Luke's gospel as an abundance of possessions. Now, it's important to note we're not talking about just having things, right? We all came from a home here today. Most of us drove here in a car. We're going to drive home in a car. We're going to sit on a couch later and turn on our TV and watch some sport or a movie or something. We all own things. You can't get through life without having possessions. We're not talking about not having them. We're talking about the preoccupation with them. The preoccupation with material things is very dangerous for a Christian for two reasons. One, it means that God isn't your number one priority. And secondly, it means that you can fall victim to the deceitfulness of wealth. Jesus spoke about this in Mark, where he was talking about the seeds being scattered. In Mark 4, 18 to 19, he said, "The seed that fell among the thorns represents others who hear God's words, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth and the desire for other things, so no fruit is produced." Now, most people tend to think materialism is just a problem for rich people. They think, oh, yeah, it's only to do with people that want expensive things, lots of nice things, all those things. So you might say, oh, well, I don't have that much money. I don't have a problem with materialism. Let me tell you, someone on the poverty line can be every bit, if not more materialistic than someone making millions of dollars a year. Because it's not about how much you have or what you have. It's about what it means to you. If your source of happiness is in your things, you're materialistic. And materialism impacts your margin not just by taking your finances because you're spending to constantly buy more things and have the latest and greatest, but then you need to spend more time making more money or researching or buying or out shopping. It robs you in so many ways. It forces you to reduce your margin. And this is nothing new. This is not some sort of recent Western society issue. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, "Whoever loves money never has enough." In the Psalms, David said that troubles multiply for those who chase after other gods, small g. And in Timothy, It said, and some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. There's lots of scriptures about this, but you know, when I think of materialism and consumerism, the one thing that always jumps out at me is a speech that was given by Jimmy Carter. For those of you who don't know, Jimmy Carter was president of the United States in the late 1970s. He said this, this is during an Oval Office speech to the nation. In a nation that was proud of hard work, strong families, close-knit communities, and our faith in God, too many of us now tend to worship self-indulgence and consumption. Human identity is no longer defined by what one does, but by what one owns. We've discovered that owning things and consuming things does not satisfy our longing for meaning. We've learned that piling up material goods cannot fill the emptiness of lives which have no confidence or purpose. This is not a message of happiness or reassurance, but it is the truth and it is a warning. Just imagine that coming from the president. Now, probably no great surprise when you hear that to learn that Jimmy Carter was a devout Christian his whole life. And after he left office, he devoted his life to helping the poor, particularly building homes for those that couldn't afford them. That's what he spent the rest of his life doing. Like I said, fear and materialism have one thing in common. They both come from one sin, and that's idolatry. You're either idolizing security and safety, or you're idolizing things. But either way, doesn't matter. Someone else or something else is sitting on the throne when it should be God. And you need to address that. So how do you do that? Biblical wisdom is the antidote to fear. The first thing you need to do is you need to be able to trust, right? In Mark 12, there's the story of the widow in the temple. Mark 12, verses 41 to 44. Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions, for they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. Now, here was a woman that was clearly in need of charity herself, but she was still giving. She still had the heart to give. And her trust here is twofold. One, she trusted that even though such an insignificant amount she was giving, to us would say, well, what can really anyone do with that? She was trusting that God could do with something with it. So she wasn't saying, well, it's not worth it because it's too insignificant. She's trusting that God can do something with that. But she gave all she had. So she's also trusting that God is going to provide for her. You need to be able to trust. I can't help but think when I read that scripture in Leviticus that in biblical times, things like the harvest, there seemed to be much more of a connection between things like the harvest and God's provision. You know, the Israelites drew a much more direct line between those two. They recognized it for what it was. I think we've lost that today. I think we think, well, yes, God has saved me. God has given me a hope and a future, but you know, I paid for my house and I paid for my car because I work. We seem to have lost that connection that everything we have comes from God. And when God gave the harvest, it was with the very obvious intent of some being left over for others. You know, that was by design. So everything that he's given us is given with the same concept. It's given with the idea that he has too earmarked some of what he's giving us for others as well. He's factored in that margin into what he's giving us. So if you choose to live knowing that he's providing for you, if you choose to live knowing that I'm trusting that he's going to give me everything I need and that there's margin built in for others, then you won't have a problem being generous. The second thing we need to learn to combat fear, but particularly materialism, is contentment. We've got to learn to be content with what we have. Now, that's not to say we can't have ambitions. It's not to say that we can't strive to do more, achieve more. There's nothing wrong with that. But how many of us could genuinely say that we are truly content, or that we would be content still if we lost everything, right? Philippians 4, 11 to 12, Paul said that, "Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little." I don't know if I could say that. I want to, but I don't know if I could. But we've got to strive towards that. And you know what goes hand in hand with contentment is gratefulness. Grateful people aren't always seeking to get more. In 1 Thessalonians, it says, "Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong in Christ Jesus." Be grateful in all circumstances. So we need to learn to trust. We need to learn contentment. We need to learn to be grateful. And finally, we've got to view this with purpose. Acts of kingdom generosity have a really eternal significance, right? Jesus taught us that when we give, we're actually giving into God's kingdom. You know, every act of love, of kindness, of support contributes to his work and brings glory to his name. In Matthew 6, verses 19 to 20, we all know this one. "Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moth eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal." I'll get the band to come back up, if that's all right. So we know what kingdom generosity is, and we know what stifles it. Last question I wanted to cover today is, why is it so important? For me, there was a real parallel between receiving grace and sharing the good news, and receiving provision from God and sharing that with the poor. I think if you were looking for another term to describe kingdom generosity, I think it would be gospel generosity. And I believe that's why it's so important. You see, gospel generosity has another deeper purpose that just goes beyond meeting someone's immediate needs. If we go back to that scripture in Leviticus, it talks about the poor and the foreigners. And yes, you could take that literally as people that don't have much money, or the people that aren't around here, aren't from around here. But every scripture in the Bible points to Jesus. Every scripture in the Bible points to the gospel. We were poor in spirit before Jesus saved us. We were foreigners in that we were not in the kingdom of God before he invited us in. The Israelites were instructed to share the harvest, right? It was something that God had given them. They were instructed to share it with the poor, with the foreigners. Today, our harvest is the gospel. And we're instructed to share that with unbelievers, just as it was provided to us by God. Make sure people know, when you're being generous, make sure people know why. Make sure people know what it is that's driving you to do this. Make sure they know what God has done for you and how that motivates you, how that's changed you, because kingdom generosity is a gospel opportunity. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you're a good God and that you love us. I thank you that you have plans to prosper us and not to harm us. And I pray right now, Lord, that all of us reflect on what you've done for us and why you did it, because of your overwhelming love, and that love will inspire us to be good stewards of everything you've given us, and to use that to help others, not just in their immediate needs, but to help them come to know you. I just pray you will help us overcome fear or materialism or anything that might be stifling that. learn to trust you in everything. Amen. Just while we're in this moment of prayer, if you are hearing this and you're thinking, I don't know what that's like. I don't know what that's like to feel that trust or that knowing that God has done all this for me already. If you've never met Jesus, if you've never invited him into your life, I just want to give you the opportunity for that today, because that this is the most important thing that will happen this morning. So just with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you don't know Jesus, but you'd like to, I just want you to raise your hand and I'll see it. Okay. We're going to sing a song and close the service. As Suresh said earlier, please come and join us for coffee in the foyer afterwards. Just one thing I want to say in closing is that if you are struggling with stewardship, if you don't feel that you are equipped to be able to manage your resources, there are plenty of things out there available to help you. Please come and see either myself or Pastor Stephen after the service. We'll be happy to help point you towards those things. Thanks, guys.